So Gideon has had this encounter with God, and it increased his boldness. Before, when we first meet him, he's hiding, threshing wheat, hiding it from the Midianites, and then he meets God, and God miraculously takes up the offering that he'd given, and now he has the boldness to destroy the idolatry that has been facing him all of his life. Essentially, he's grown up with this. And as we encounter God, we will have the boldness to destroy the idolatry in our lives. But here's what's missing from our lives is we're not having that encounter with God like Gideon had. We are not having that sweet hour of prayer like we sang about. We need to get back to that. We say, what's missing? And I'm going to say, that's it. What's missing in our church is that. We don't have that. That's what's missing.
Amen.
That's why we're not getting what we need. Because we don't have that. Maybe we need to implement something here as a church to help us. I don't know. But I think that's our problem. We're not having the encounter with God. So we're not seeing the miraculous like Gideon had seen. And that's what we need. That's what the city needs. That's what our families need. That's what our church needs. If we don't do that, we're not going to see 100 churches started. We won't. And I sometimes wonder if we want to see 100 churches started. When I say that, I know there's some here that do, but I wonder if everyone, every member of this body wants to see that. And why don't we have that vision? You know what the Bible says about a lack of a vision? It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he that keepeth his law. See, our vision comes from the law of God, the Word of God. And a vision to start 100 churches has come from the Word of God. That's what we see them doing in the book of Acts. That's what he commands his church to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or to baptize them. The church planting, there it is. They got to baptize, they're added to something. Because baptism brings you into the church. It's church planting. That's the vision. That's the vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And I wonder if everybody here has that vision. We need it. So Gideon was asked to do some things. He was asked to destroy the altar that was in his house. Throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. That's in verse 25. This is what he tells him to do. The same night that all this happened, that he saw this miraculous take place, the miraculous reception of the offering. In the same night, see, God wants to strike, and this is where I left off last time. God wants to strike while it's hot, while there's a fire burning in you. Make the decision right now. Go for it. Let's live for God right now. You know, after our mission's revival. So, man, make the decisions right now, because that fire, that excitement wears away. And then you just get back into the groove of things. So strike while the iron's hot, so to speak. And what I'm afraid has happened is we've let the iron cool. Some of those decisions that we made for God, we've kind of backed off of them. We're not as on fire as we were. We just, well, that was, you know, just in the excitement, I kind of just, you know, I'll just let that go. I can just, you know, I don't need to be all that sold out. But that's not how God worked. He says in the same night, he said, let's get this done. Do it right now. Do this thing right now. Right now. Get after it. Gideon, I want you to do it right now. So he was willing to destroy what he'd known all his life, the idolatry that had dominated his life. Let me say, we can't stop with destroying idolatry. We must also rebuild righteousness. We can't just stop with destroying the idolatry. We have to rebuild righteousness. Look at verse 26. He says in verse 25, throw down the altar of Baal, so destroy it. But then he says this, he doesn't stop there. There's a colon at the end of verse 25, meaning this thought is continued, the sentence is continued. He says, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. So don't just destroy, Gideon, I want you to build. Here's sometimes why that fire can go out too, is because we destroy, but we don't build. Or let me put it to you like this, we remove, but we don't replace. And we have to replace. Take out the evil, replace it with the good. If not, there's a void there. And you can see the principle in the man that was possessed with the devil, and the devil leaves, and it gets all cleaned up inside, and the devil comes back, and he sees, oh, it's all nice and clean and fresh in here. And he leaves, and he goes and gets seven more devils that come in, and the man's worse off than in the end than he was in the beginning. Why? Because he didn't replace it with something. We need to replace the evil in our life with godliness. This is why it's so important that when somebody gets saved, they begin coming to church right away. Because all they've known before that is ungodliness for the most part. They just, all their influences are away from God. They're anti-God. Even if they're not what we would call evil in our society, they're still not going to encourage you to follow God. So this is why you need to begin, get involved in a church and begin to fellowship with them. And that becomes your family. That becomes your fellowship. It is right there. Why? So you can all be going the same direction and they can pull that young Christian to godliness. But it's the law of replacement. You have to replace. So it's not just that we destroy, we need to replace. God has always wanted a separate and distinct worship for his people. Look in verse 26. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. He hasn't done this yet, but he's telling him, you're going to do this, and here's how I want it done. He says, you're going to destroy, but you're also going to immediately replace. He says, this is separate and distinct. This isn't the same thing. We're doing something different. You're going to come worship me different than what you've ever done in your life. Again, we're holy, right? It's the Holy Ghost. We're a holy people, a peculiar people. We're called a holy nation. Remember, we got two kingdoms fighting. Satan's kingdom, which is known as the world, okay, and God's kingdom. And God says, I want what you do for me separate and distinct from the devil's kingdom. So that means when we worship him, it's to be separate and distinct from how the world does it. We don't model it after the world. We don't match the world. We don't try to be like the world. And that is what the whole contemporary Christian music movement is about. It's all about that. That's all it is. Just do some research into it. You start looking at who these CCM singers are, who their idols are, who the people are that inspired them, and they list all these secular wicked rock musicians. That's what all of them do. They all listen to that. So that's what's influencing them. That's where their style of music is coming from. Oh, but they change the words, and these words are so beautiful. But it's following after the God of this world and not the God of heaven. It's not separate and distinct. It's the same thing. And I'm going to point out some things here as we go through this about how it's separate and distinct. So again, just God has always been for his people being distinct. In Nehemiah 9:2, he says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They separated themselves from all strangers. You know what that is implying right there? Because they were a nation and they separated themselves from anybody that wasn't a part of that nation. That's what's happening right here.
Come on.
That's what's happening right here. We're a nation. We're separating ourselves from those that are not a part of this nation, this kingdom. Nehemiah 10:28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. What did they do? They had all separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. So they separated themselves from those of this world. Why? To follow the word of God. If you follow the word of God, it will separate you from this world. That's it. If you follow this book, it's going to separate you from this world, and you will be separate and distinct. You'll be peculiar. You'll be zealous. You'll be holy. That's what's going to happen. There's no other way around it. If you follow the word of God, that will happen. So if that doesn't characterize your life, then guess what you're not following? You're not following the word of God, but this is what God wants for his people. Now it says Gideon was to cut down the grove and the images of Asherah, the wooden representations of the consort of Baal. Okay, I'm not going to explain all that. You older people will know what that means, a consort. Okay, here we also see an example of obedience to God over the authorities that God has placed in our life. Okay, his parents. This is in their house. He goes against what his parents say. He does not keep the commandment. I forget which one it is, the fifth or the sixth. Maybe it's the sixth or seventh. But anyway, honor thy father and thy mother. It's the fifth. Honor thy father and thy mother. He doesn't obey that. Why? To obey the higher power. Amen. To obey the higher power. He's obeying God. You don't follow an authority into sin. We don't do that. We don't have the liberty to do that. It's a chain of command. Obedience to God over the authorities that God has placed in our life. Gideon made a decision to follow God, and obeying his parents would lead him to disobey God. He's also told to build it in the ordered place. God didn't want it to be in the same place and match the world. He said, build it in the ordered place. Look at verse 26. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So he says, in the ordered place. Again, let all things be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. Okay, so God says, I've got an ordered way of doing things. He says, I have a specific way I want things done, and it doesn't get to work outside of that. We don't get to bring strange fire like Nadab and Abihu did. They brought something with the best of intentions. They brought it, but they didn't have the authority to do that. When, who was it? I forget his name that touched the Ark of the Covenant when King David had to move Uzziah. I was going to say Uriah. Uzziah. See, they weren't doing it how God had prescribed. So when they violated the purpose that God had prescribed it, because he's holy, and that ark represented God, and they weren't doing it how he had commanded them according to his word, even though he had good intentions, he said, I want to stop it from falling and breaking. He touched the Ark of the Covenant, and God took his life right then and there. Why? Because he didn't do it how God had ordered. Now, let's apply that to today and look at how many are working outside of the order that God has given to it in the doctrine of Christ, and they're calling themselves a church, but they don't have biblical baptism. And look, if you have biblical baptism, that'll keep the ordination right. Okay, that'll keep the laying on of hands right. And if you have the laying on of hands right, that'll keep the baptism right. If you keep those two together, they're going to maintain each other. Because when one gets out, the other's gone. Okay? We understand that if we lose the baptism, then our ordination means nothing. It's without authority. All right? They work together. But God doesn't recognize what's done outside of his order. He has an ordered place, an ordered way. And our duty is to just follow that. And that's what Gideon was doing here. He says, build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. But look what he says. God wants it in a separate place. Okay, now, as you read this, you may not catch this. But he goes to destroy. It says, verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. He said, I want you to destroy this altar and this grove, this place of idolatrous worship that your father has. Belongs to your father, so it's there where you are at with your father. But he tells Gideon, he says, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. Well, what rock? It just says this rock. Is there any other place where it says this rock? Yes, there is. Look at verse 20. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. It was the place where the offering was consumed. This rock. Gideon knew what he was talking about. So take it to this rock. It's not going to be the same place. It's a different place. God said, I don't want you to have anything to do with the heathen. You're not going to do it in the same place. You're going to do it on this rock. You're going to use the wood from that grove you cut down to burn it. But it's not going to be in the same place. It's going to be somewhere distinct and separate. And that's how God works. God says, don't be like this world. We're not going to mix the two. We're not going to mix this pagan heathen religion. We're not doing that. We're going to be separate and distinct from that. We're coming over here, and you're going to offer this on this rock. And that's obedience. We are to be, well, let me back up here. God didn't want to match the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, we're told, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them and be ye separate, not the same. Don't touch the unclean thing, I will receive you. We're to be a peculiar people. Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is what we're to be. This is what we're seeing demonstrated with Gideon here. He's being a peculiar person. He's doing things different than he'd known all his life. Here's how God intended his people to be. But because God's people have gotten away from it, now he ends up looking peculiar when that whole nation should have looked peculiar to the heathen around them. But they'd adopted the ways that the heathen do it. And see, this is what happens within Christianity, is we adopt the way that the heathen do it so we don't look so peculiar. So we don't look so strange because we're ashamed of the Lord. That's what it comes down to, is people are ashamed of the Lord. They're ashamed to stand for Him. Some of you young ladies are ashamed to wear skirts and dresses wherever you go because you're ashamed of looking different for the Lord. That's part of it. So I don't want people thinking things, saying things, asking things, asking me why. How come you always wear skirts? How come you always wear dresses? I don't want that. We're afraid of that. But God says we're to be separate and distinct, peculiar. We're not to look like them. I mean, we could even take this with just the talking just about guys, even the hairstyles of the day. Dyeing your hair and just the way that this world wears it, doing all those weird things that they do. Are you modeling it after the way the world is doing it? Be separate and distinct from that. Why? Why? You don't want to face the reproach of being different than this world. I want to be with what's cool. So I'm going to style my hair how the world does. I'm going to wear my clothes how the world wears them. And that's just, you're ashamed of the Lord. You're just ashamed of the Lord. And one of these days, some of you young men, you'll grow up and you'll realize, you know, I really don't care what people think about the way I look. I really don't. Doesn't matter to me. And I understand that one part in your life, it's a big deal, but it doesn't matter. And it shouldn't be. If you'd care more, if us in here would care more about what God thinks rather than what everyone else thinks, we'd do a lot better for ourselves. And it wouldn't be such a struggle to try and not be like the world. We wouldn't feel anything wrong with being peculiar. But that's what we're to be. He gave himself for us. Jesus did. He gave himself. He died for us. He offered himself. Why? So he could redeem us from all iniquity. And here's this, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar, zealous of good works. See, you're a zealot. Normally you hear someone's a zealot, you think, oh man, that guy's a nut. God says we're to be zealous of good works. We're to be a zealot. Zealous of good works, of the things that God says are good. We're to live holy, righteous lives. Titus 2:11 and 12. It says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we're to deny those, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are to be righteous. Righteous. God is righteous. That means that's what we're to be. We're to strive to be like Him and stop being concerned with what this world thinks. Man, can I just encourage that? Just stop caring what this world thinks and start caring what God thinks, because there's coming a day when we're going to stand before Him. We will stand before God and answer to Him. And the question is going to be, do we care what this world thinks or what God thinks? At that point, it's too late. It's too late at that point. We have to decide if we are willing to stand with God now so that when that day does come, we're not ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed in that day. But it has to be decided now. You have to decide now if you're willing to live godly and righteously in this present world. That's what the grace of God will teach you. It will not teach you that you have a license to sin. The grace of God will never teach you have a license to go do what you want. That's, unless he's lying here in Titus 2. Never teach that. He won't do that. He's going to teach us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I mean, ask yourself, what does it mean to be godly? To be like God, right? I mean, there's just a lot of things I can think of that just this world does that it's like, well, that's definitely not like God. God wouldn't do that. God's not into all that. But what do we have to do? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It starts with submission. Submission, when we're unwilling to deny ourselves, to deny this ungodliness and these worldly lusts, we're simply showing that we are not submitted to God. We're not yielded to His Spirit. Therefore, we're not filled with His Spirit. When we are not willing to deny ourselves, when we fight with what we see God has said, we're simply exhibiting, demonstrating from our heart that we are not submitted to God. And we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly means a clear mind. A clear mind. Meaning I'm not just doing this because my pastor says, because this is what my church thinks. No, I've thought this through. I'm sober. I've thought this through and it's clear. This is why I'm doing this, because God says. That's why I'm doing it. And sometimes some of us are afraid to look and see what does God say, because I don't want to be held accountable. Guess what? You're already held accountable. We're to be sober, righteous, and godly in this present world. For our spiritual health, we need to practice the law of replacement. Again, he's to throw down and build. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So we're going to stop doing these things. He says, don't lie. All right, why? Because you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You put off the old man and you've put on the new, the law of replacement. Put off and put on. This is what we're to do. We can't let fear stop us as well. It says in verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So we can't let fear stop us. And people give Gideon a hard time, but here's the thing, he still did it. He did it. You know, the Bible talks about us being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, just being bold doesn't always mean you do it just out in the open. Blatant, where everyone can see it. I think of some of the ways that they got the gospel out in communist Russia, the communist Eastern Bloc. One of those ways, as you read the story of Richard Wurmbrand, he said what they did to share the word of God with people is they would take Karl Marx, the father of communism, and I forget what it was called, his manifesto or something. It might be the Communist Manifesto, but the book that Karl Marx wrote on how to become a communist society. They would take that and they would print it, but in the middle, they print the Bible. And they would go hand those out right up to communist soldiers. They just hand them out in public, giving it to them. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wisdom. Wisdom. We're going to get the gospel to you one way or another. We're going to get the word of God to you one way or another. And by the time they realize what's in there, they're gone. They're out of there. So we can't let fear stop us. And this was a justifiable fear that Gideon had. He said he feared his father's household and the men of the city. Look at verse 30, what it says. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. He knew how serious they were. He knew how sold out they were for their false gods. I mean, this takes us back right back to, you know, the time of the Inquisition. You know, there's certain things you do, you're going to die. You're going to die. And Gideon knew it. Baptist people have known it. If I do this, I'm going to die. Some of those men that would travel preaching, they'd go in pairs. Many of them would never get married because they didn't want to have to leave a wife and children behind. Some of them were married and they would go. But they knew that when they said goodbye, leaving their church and their family, they knew they were never going to see those people on this side again. They knew it because they knew it was going to cost them their life. Eventually, they'd get caught. And either be face a martyr's death or face their life in prison till they did die, and still it's a martyr's death. But they may have spent, you know, 10, 15, 20 years in prison, just slowly starved to death, slowly beaten to death, just left to waste away in a dark, cold, damp dungeon, which is how it was. I mean, your toilet's a bucket. I mean, there's stories of people, the rats eating them, they're too weak. They can't fight the rats off anymore. And the rats start eating on them while they're still alive. And this is our forefathers. So Gideon was justified in his fear. But we have to fear God more than we fear men. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man brings a snare. It traps you. It'll stop you from doing what you should. A snare is a trap for birds. They come in, they can't get out. The fear of man's a snare. It'll stop you from doing what God wants. So we have to fear God more than we fear man. And again, that goes back to the fruit of the Spirit. It says it's faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Faith, trusting God. Trusting God. And let me just say that faith and trusting God doesn't mean that when you have that, it's not to say that nothing bad's ever going to happen, because there was a lot of people that had faith. You could just read through Hebrews chapter 11. He delivered some, but others were not delivered. They faced death, but they still had faith. And that's what faith means, is that I'm willing to do what God has commanded and trust Him to take care of me. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I'm safe in the hands of the Lord, even if I might die in this life. And Hebrews says that they might have a better resurrection. Though Gideon was afraid, he used wisdom to obey God's commands. He did it at night when they wouldn't see. And everyone knew who it was, though. And he knew they were going to know. When you stand for righteousness, expect the idolaters to get fighting mad. Verse 28, "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cut down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." These heathen idolaters were dedicated in their devotions. It says they rose early. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, they were dedicated in their devotions. Are we? Ouch, huh? Yeah, they were. There's a danger to obeying God and removing idolatry from your life. They wanted to kill him. People love their false gods. And when you are going to be a peculiar people, there's going to be times when you're going to have to stand up against people's false gods. And they will get mad. Gideon said he wasn't just afraid of the men of the city, but he was afraid, get this, look at it. Let me see it. Verse 27, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did also as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's house and the men of the city." He feared his father's house. He knew he was going to have to stand. If he's going to stand with God, he was going to have to stand against his own family. He knew that. And he was willing to do it. No man can serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Two masters, it's one or the other. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made his decision. And look at that, the father made the decision for his house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't serve two masters. Gideon, the stand he took put him against his dad, his mom, his brothers, his sisters. I don't know who else was in his house, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents. I don't know. But you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. You have to decide. And Gideon, when he'd met with God, he was willing to say, I stand with God. Appears to me like he was the only one from his family. His immediate family, at least. But sometimes the bold stand that we take can bring our family that's lost in this idolatry. Gideon had to stand against his family and the threats that were caused from that, and possibly physical harm. But he was willing to do that because he knew who his God was. But it meant there was consequences. People love their false gods. Psalm 4:2, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. So you're going to turn my glory into shame. How long are you going to do that? You're going to pervert me and mix me with your idolatry. How long are you going to do that? Since demonic powers are behind idolatry, notably the debauched fertility cults of Canaan, which is where they're at, the fierce rage of the men is understandable. They wanted to kill him. Because you're attacking the lusts of the flesh that we desire, the way we want to practice our religion, which was debauched, fertility cults. Just complete debauchery to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And they were mad, they wanted to kill him. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. They're idols, they're devils, that's who they're sacrificing it to. Again, when we understand there's two kingdoms, it makes more sense. We begin to grasp it. People will kill and hurt for their false gods. Verse 30 said, Bring him out that he may die. Go to Acts 19, save your spot in Judges, go to Acts chapter 19, and we want verse 26. Acts chapter 19, verse 26. Acts 19 and verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And it says, later that they did this for the space of 2 hours in verse 34. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they wanted to rip him to pieces. They wanted to kill him. Why? They were filled with wrath because he had preached against their idolatry. And when you stand against people's idolatry, the teeth will come out, the claws will come out. You're going to see it. I mean, they will get fighting mad. First, they're going to accuse you of, that's not an idol in my life, because no one's an idolater. Okay? They're going to accuse you of that, and then they're going to just come and attack you. Be ready for it. People will kill and hurt for their false gods. This also shows us the deceitfulness of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So how can somebody so sincere follow all this idolatry? They seem so sincere because their hearts lied to them, to tell them that it's okay. I mean, this is when you run into so many Catholics and they say, we don't worship Mary, we venerate her. Like, you're just lying to yourself. Look up the definitions. It's the same thing. You can change the words around all you want. I mean, how about if I put it like this? I don't worship the devil, I just venerate him. Well, it's not idol worship, right? Because I'm not worshiping him, I'm just venerating him. You know, it's the heart has lied to people. That's what it is. It's the heart. And by the way, don't ever get proud where you think that's not me. Yes, your own heart will lie to you about the idols in your life. Amen. Yes, so we need to be careful. We need to guard that. We need to ask God, search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked thing in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. God, search me, try me. Lord, show me what's wrong with me. God, teach me, help me, God. I want to get my life right. I want to get these things out of my life. And that's where that sweet hour of prayer comes in. And then mixed with that sweet hour of prayer, now I'm going to spend time in His law so He can show me. He can point things out to me. This is how it works. This is how God speaks to us, through His word. What He says in here. We must be bold to display the one true God. Verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So it's saying, therefore on that day he called him. So the first he is Joash, Gideon's father. So Gideon's father called him, Gideon, Jerubbaal. All right, you're going to see him called Jerubbaal later, because that's what his dad started calling him. And Jerubbaal means, I lost my spot there, saying, let Baal plead against him. That's what Jerubbaal means. Let Baal plead against him. That's what he started calling him now. He took a bold stand against his family. And thank God for the love of a father. His father stepped out and said, wait a minute, if he's Baal, if he's God, why does he need you to plead for him? Let him plead for himself. And so now what are the idolaters going to do? We're going to plead for him because he's no God. Wait, they're going to condemn themselves. So that he kind of got them stuck in a position. So if we come and fight for him and take Gideon, then we're saying the God we serve isn't a God. So since he's God, we need to let him plead for himself because he's God. So he'll vindicate this. So they were stuck in a hard spot. That's some wisdom right there. But it's a father's love. His father stepped in and said, I need to save my son. I don't want my son to die. That's what happened there. You know, maybe that began to soften a father's heart. I don't know. But just maybe. But he took a bold stand. And he was willing to do it. And obviously he had some people that were willing to follow him. Those of his father's house. He took some servants. His servants. 10 servants, I think it said. They were willing to follow him. But we have to be bold to display the one true God. A bold stand for God will result in the conversion of sinners. It says in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Now let's go back to chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash. Now get this, the who? The Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon is an Abiezrite. It's his father. That's the people they come from. Okay? Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. See, the Abiezrites began following Gideon. They saw what he had done, and it brought people to the cause of God. Because one person was willing to stand. It brought others. Those of his house, it would be his far extended family, but that's who it was. Those were the first ones to start following him. When he blew that trumpet calling for arms, men to come, the first ones that came to him were the Abiezrites. They were gathered after him. But a bold stand for God will result in the conversion of sinners. We can think of the Apostle Paul. We've been looking at that on Wednesday night. Stephen, his bold stand led to the conversion of sinners, the Apostle Paul namely, the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas, or Barnabas, I forget which one, I think it was Silas, were willing to take that beating. Singing out loud in the prison, giving praise to God. And who gets saved? The Philippian jailer and his household. Why? Because of a bold stand for God. This also shows, when someone's willing to stand for God, it shows the weakness of false gods. Look at it. Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He didn't do anything. He's a weak God. He's a false God. We need to destroy the idolatry in our lives. We have to take immediate action on it. Not wait. This is why it's right now when we have an invitation. If God has pointed things out to you and said, there's this idolatry in your life, come right now and seal that thing. Get rid of it. Destroy it. I mean, do that. Don't put it off. I'm telling you, you put it off and nothing happens. How many of you can say, yeah, that's true. I can. I put all kinds of stuff off and nothing happened. Because I was like, I'm feeling conviction. And I just like, okay, yeah, I will. And just don't. Don't ignore it. Maybe it's some behavior in your life, some way you've been acting. Get rid of it. Give it to God. Maybe you've been living a hypocrite. Then start being sincere. Maybe you're just playing the part for your parents, for your spouse. Be sincere. Maybe you're telling other people that here's how you need to live. You need to do this. You need to do this. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. But you're not doing it. And you know you're not right in here. Be sincere. Be real. Maybe there's something that you need to get rid of. You need to destroy. Are you willing to do it? What would Gideon do? See, in the same night, God said, destroy this. Tear down this idolatry. Are we willing to do that right now? Today, the same day, destroy the idolatry in our lives. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you.